This morning we're turning, if you have your Bibles, to Galatians chapter 6. The sixth chapter of Galatians, and we want to begin reading at the first verse. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, as we come to thee this morning, we come with thankful hearts for this another day of blessing that you've given us. An opportunity to gather here in this place, to look into thy word, to know something of the blessing that can only come from worshiping thee in spirit and in truth. We do thank you, Lord, for each family who is represented here this morning. We know, Lord, that we're a needy people, and we're thankful that in thee we can find all that we need. We're grateful that by thy grace and mercy you've seen fit to give us the enablement to hear, to understand the word sent down from heaven. And we come this morning seeking the grace not only to understand these things, but to make them a living reality in our life day by day. We know, Father, that we're living in a world of hypocrisy. When men say one thing and do another, and we just ask that thy word might enable us to understand the seriousness of these things, to see that we must be those who mean what we say, those who believe thy word, those who stand upon it, not only for time, but also for eternity. And we're trusting you, Lord, to grant the wisdom to each one of us, to take the things that are set before us in thy word of truth, and to make them those things which day by day shine forth as lights in the world. We ask thy blessing also upon the many throughout the world today who are holding forth the word of life. We know that there are those who are standing in hard places, preaching the good news of the gospel that men might be saved. We know that there are those who are in peril of their life for being able to gather together in a manner just such as we are here this morning. Lord, we pray that we might be thankful for this liberty, and that this liberty might not become a stumbling block in our life, but that we might realize that with this liberty goes great responsibility, that we might take this responsibility we might understand the meaning of before we leave this service today. Pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for His sake. Amen. I'd like to speak to you for a few moments this morning about a subject that's very dear to the heart of each one of us. Something that we have in common with about 3.7 billion other people today. It's something that we do 24 hours of every day of the week. And not only that, we're going to continue to do it in a very real sense forever and ever. It's called living. Living has been taking place for many thousands of years. Ever since God formed man out of the dust of the ground in the Garden of Eden and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And yet one thing has always been evident, that living takes many forms. A plant is living, but that's not the kind of life that we're looking for. A bird is living, but that's not the kind of life we want. Man is living, and that's the kind of life that we've found to be far superior to the others. We want man's way of living because it is the best. Because it's the one that we can enjoy and appreciate as we travel through the midst of this world. But even among men, we're aware of the fact that living takes many forms. Some live in comfort. They have food and clothes and shelter. Some live in poverty, sleeping in the open air, or sleeping in rat-infested ghettos. Some live in good health. Other people are alive, but they're lying in a coma. Or perhaps they're lying paralyzed, unable to move at all. Now again, we choose the best way of living possible to pass our time on earth. We seek the comforts of life, the ability to have food and clothes and shelter. We seek good health that we might not be hindered in our manner of living. But then an amazing paradox arises in this manner of living. God, who is the author of life, presents a higher form of living. He sets before man a way of living that's far superior to any that he's ever known before. He brings to our attention the stark contrast of living in light and glory and peace and happiness forever, and living in outer darkness and suffering and misery and hopelessness forever. Now these are the very real possibilities set before us in the Word of God. Life at its best. Life on the highest plane in heaven forever. And life at its worst, in condemnation, separated from God in hell throughout all the ages of eternity to come. But you know, then God does a wonderful thing. He freely gives us opportunity to choose between living at its best and living at its worst. And not only that, He makes us a very simple offer. He says, I'll give this best way of living as a free gift to anybody who wants it. Not only the healthy people, but the paralyzed people. Not only the rich people, but the poor people. Anybody can have this greatest way of living under one condition. You have to admit that your way of living is wrong. No matter how good it might be, it's not good enough. And give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him to take control and make your life what it ought to be. But the response is a very tragic thing. Some people laugh at that proposition. They think it's a joke that people talk about heaven and hell. Some people just delay and say, well, I'll have plenty of time to think about those things later on. Others just ignore the call of God and the awful price of blood that the Lord Jesus paid to make it possible. They just go on living as if their way were the only way, and eternal life, as offered by God, doesn't exist. But I'll tell you something, it does exist, whether we believe it or not. It's plainly revealed right here in the Word of God. There have been so many over the centuries who have received this life and borne testimony to it. And God is still offering today, in simplicity, this opportunity to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, I ask you to consider carefully this morning the life that you're living. Is it your own? The same old self-centered, frustrating life that you've always lived? Or is it new life in the Lord Jesus? One that He controls. One that you can trace back to a time when you offered your life to Him. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. He said also, I am the life. John the Apostle said, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now, this is what living is all about. And until you've discovered that Jesus is the life, and that He's come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, you've missed God's purpose in bringing you into the Word. Life is what living is all about. Not just beating your way through a day-by-day existence for a few short years and then going to the grave to rot away, but life that lasts forever. Life that's going to be around long after this whole world has passed away. Unless you've experienced birth, you're not living in the sight of men this morning. And by the same token, unless you've experienced a new birth, according to the Bible, you're not living in the sight of God. Jesus explained this one time to a man named Nicodemus. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus was a little confused about that. He said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You see, physical birth is necessary to live on earth. And then he said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Spiritual birth is necessary to live in heaven. He said, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. You see, we're talking here about living, with a contrast just as different as the contrast that we see in this world around. The difference between living like an animal, living like a man. The difference between living in abject poverty and living in comfort. And all these things center around the life that's offered through the Lord Jesus. But you see, when we begin to talk about spiritual things, we're talking about things way out beyond the realm of human understanding. Now, we can make some comparison between our life and the life of a plant or an animal. We can grasp in our minds something of the comparison between living paralyzed and living in good health. But there's no way that man can conceive of the difference between life after the flesh, after this world, and then life in hell forever, and life in eternity with God. I had not seen nor ear heard neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now you see, if you wait around till you understand it, you'll wait forever. Because we're talking here about principles that are exercised by faith. A life is a miracle. An eternal life is a miracle also. Life after the flesh cannot be explained except in very vague terms. Because God must bring that thing about. And by the same token, life after the Spirit, eternal life, is also a miracle. And it must come from the life giver, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we hear God's word about these things, we're faced with this opportunity to choose. Again, in a situation where we can make a very clear-cut decision about the kind of living that we'd like to have. When we hear God's word about these things, we look at our life and we say, now wait a minute. This life is not too bad. I'm getting along pretty well here in this world. I've been doing all right for myself all these years. Maybe I don't really need to think too much about this religious business after all. But you know, that's the voice of the devil, seeking to destroy your soul for all the ages of eternity to come. Seeking to see you separated from God, that you might live in misery forever. Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We don't come to God reasoning out the situation. We come to God and we either believe Him or we don't. We either accept His word about this higher life that He's provided, or we don't. I'm aware of the fact this morning that the vast majority of the world doesn't believe these things. We were talking a few moments ago about the people who live on day after day, ignoring this thing as if it doesn't exist. You know people like that. You know dozens of them who very obviously have never given their life to the control of the Lord Jesus. You're well aware, too, of the fact that there are many who laugh at this thing, at the mention of the contrast between heaven and hell, between living with God forever and burning in the lake of fire. And you're aware, too, of the fact that there are those who simply delay. I say, well, the Bible, probably true. God's probably right about those things that He says, but I'm going to wait a few years, and then I'm going to decide just what to do. But you see, we have no promise of tomorrow. We have simply today, which is the day of salvation. And tomorrow you might be here, but you might not. Next week you might have opportunity to turn from sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, but you might not. You might have 10 years in which to think about these things and consider carefully these words of God, but you might not. And what if you don't? What if you're gambling eternity on a mite the devil has placed in front of you? The Word of God says that the Lord Jesus has come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. God is concerned that we might be living in the way that He's ordained, in the way that He's set before us as the one that's going to bring us home to heaven throughout all the ages of eternity to come. And all these things center around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Life begins at Calvary. Life begins when we see the Lord Jesus as our sin bearer, as our substitute, as our Savior, and call upon Him to give us this new life that He has to offer. But certainly, birth is not the end of living. It's only the beginning. Giving our life to the Lord Jesus is where we begin to live. We discover that just as it's better to live as a man instead of a plant or an animal, just as living a life of health is better than sickness, just as living in comfort is better than living in poverty, so living for the Lord Jesus is a life that's far superior to a life that's lived for self and the things of this world. But you have to know how to live it. You have to know how to live this life that's to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, living for a man who's never come to know the Lord Jesus is a complicated business. He has to figure out how to lie without lying too much. He has to figure out how to steal his business or on his income tax or whatever, and yet not steal too much. He has to figure out how to be friendly with a man who'll tell dirty jokes, and yet make sure he's not the kind that would steal his wife. He has to figure out how to elect a man to office that'll vote for liquor by the drink, and yet one who won't embezzle the campaign funds. He has to figure out how to go to church and yet not get so religious that he can't cuss when he gets angry. That's a complicated life, living without the Lord Jesus. But when it comes to living a new life in the Lord, things begin to fall into place quite simply. Living becomes easy for the obedient Christian. I note that word, obedient. Living becomes easy for the obedient Christian. But you have to know how to live. A saved person who's living for self and by his own principles is just as miserable, just as confused, and somebody who's never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the people that you see today who profess to be saved are in the shape they're in. Now certainly, when we look around us today, we don't see much New Testament Christianity. We don't see a very good example of this superior life, this life more abundant that's to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And often it's very discouraging. We begin to look around at those who profess to be saved, those who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, well, if that's what it's like, then it's not much better than the way I'm living right now. But you see, the problem is disobedience. The problem is a failure on the part of man to be living as God intended him to live. Now, one thing that's quite certain, there are only two kinds of people in the world, saved sinners and lost sinners. Sinners who are still lost and condemned and on the way to outer darkness because they've never given their life to the Lord Jesus. And sinners who are on the way to heaven because they have indeed discovered that they have no hope and trusted the Lord Jesus as their only hope for eternal life. You've never met anybody yet that was perfect, and you never will, unless you meet the Lord Jesus someday. As long as you're in this world, as long as you're dealing with human beings, you're going to find only saved sinners and lost sinners. So don't be too disappointed. But the thing that needs to be understood is the difference, the contrast between the lifestyles. One who's come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, as one who's entered into the reality of being born again, of having a life that's never going to come to an end. And he's come to that reality not because he lives in a particular way, but because he's trusted in the blood of Jesus alone as his only hope for eternal life. A lost sinner is simply one who's never yet acknowledged this truth, one who has never yet given his life to the Lord Jesus and entered into the joy of sins forgiven and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I said a few moments ago, birth is not the end of living. It's the beginning. And when you find somebody who's newborn, somebody who's relatively new in the family of God, you find a little child. The Apostle Peter uses this analogy when he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. He's talking about being born into God's family. And then just like a little baby, beginning to feed on the milk of the Word of God. But then as little baby gets older, he starts to grow. He starts to learn how to live and how not to live, of course. And yet we find very often in the life of a child that the living gets a little messed up. He doesn't understand what living is all about. And you find him living a life of confusion, life of frustration, life that has some sin in it here and there. You'll note exactly the same thing in the child of God. Those who are still babes in the Lord Jesus have not yet learned how to live. They've not entered into the reality of this abundant life that the Lord Jesus speaks of. When he said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And it goes back to the fact that you have to know how to live. Now, how do you live? The Apostle Paul wrote about this very thing to the church at Colossae. He said, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now he was writing to these people about living. About living this new life that they'd found in the Lord Jesus. And he said, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now how did you receive? You received the Lord Jesus by admitting that your life is a failure. By learning that you don't really know how to live. And by understanding that he is the life. And by calling upon the Lord Jesus to give you that life as a free gift. Now the same principle, according to the Word of God, is the way you live as a Christian. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. Just exactly the same way that we came to the Lord Jesus in the first place. Admitting that our life is a failure. Acknowledging that we don't really know how to live. And calling upon the Lord Jesus to help us. For that day. For that hour. For that moment. As we seek to walk before him in righteousness. All right, that's the impetus. That's the mainspring. That's the power behind Christian living. The Lord Jesus himself. He is the life. And the only life that we have is the life that's in us because we've received the Lord Jesus into our heart by faith and been born into God's family. The only way that we can live this life of God, this life of righteousness, is by having the Lord Jesus live it out through us. The Apostle Paul said that this was a great mystery that he revealed right here in the pages of the Bible. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's because we've entered into the reality of this life and received the Lord Jesus into our hearts by faith that we can begin to live day by day and the power of that life that we have in Him. All right, but let's get down to specifics. If you have to know how to live the Christian life, how do you live? Certainly not mystically. Certainly not philosophically. Certainly not floating around on a pink cloud somewhere in unreality. You live it right here in the midst of this world. Eternal life begins now when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we pass from this earthly scene, we're passing into the presence of the Lord Jesus. There to continue that life, the one that began the day that we gave our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to know how to live in this world. While we're in the flesh, while we're still sinners saved by grace, how do you live? You live by the principles of the Word of God. And you see, this is the vast difference between a man without the Lord Jesus and a man who's been saved. A man who has never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ is living by his opinion, by the influence of his neighbors, by what he reads in thus the psychology column of the morning newspaper, or what his horoscope has to say, or what his friends think about him. But a man who's come to the reality of this new life in the Lord Jesus is living by the Word of God. All these other things don't affect him. All these other things must relate to the Word of God, or they don't relate. We have a standard. We have an authority. We have something to which we can go day by day to find all that we need. The principles of the Word of God. But there again, that's a little bit vague. A lot of principles in the Word of God. And it seems like a problem to know how to narrow these things down and apply them in such a way that they're going to work out in living as God intended living to be. But I believe that right here, in the sixth chapter of Galatians, we have an amazing situation brought before us. I believe we have the vast majority, if not all, the principles of Christian living summed up in the verses that are set before us. And when we come to these principles, when we apply them to our lives on a day-by-day basis, when we begin to walk in the light of these simple principles, we enter into the reality of this life more abundant that the Lord Jesus has promised to His people. Now the first principle we find in these first two verses, and we might call it work for fellowship. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Work for fellowship. Entering in to the reality of the unity that must exist among the Lord's people. You know, the Apostle John said, if you can't love your brother whom you've seen, how can you love God whom you've not seen? We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And one of the very first principles, if not the very first principle, that makes a Christian a rotten Christian is his relationship to other people. Now, many times you'll find somebody who knows the Lord Jesus, who has this life that God has offered. He's living in fellowship with God. He reads his Bible, he prays, goes to church. And yet the problem is right down here on earth. It's not in heaven. Sin has separated him from God, not in the upward look, but in the outward look. Because something has happened in his fellowship. Something has happened in his relationship to the others who know the Lord Jesus Christ. If a man be taken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. You see, this is what we're talking about. Obedient Christians. Those who are in fellowship. Those who are living the abundant life that the Lord Jesus is talking about. Not carnal people, not babes in the Lord, not those who have no understanding of how to live, but ye which are spiritual. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I can see we need to be well aware of the fact that we're in desperate need of maintaining a relationship to the people around us. Because that's what being on this earth is all about. We're not here to go off into the prayer closet. We're not here to sit in isolation and read the Word of God, even though these things are important. We're here to affect the lives of men for the Lord Jesus. And unless we're doing that, we could be in heaven talking to God. We could be in heaven reading the Word. But life here upon this earth is about our relationship one to another. When you get that right, you've gone about 3/4 of the way down the road to the abundant life that's spoken of by the Lord Jesus. The second principle we find there in verse 3, we might call it this: never forget who you are. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now this is another great principle of Christian living: never forget who you are. And who you are, who I am, who everybody is. It's so simple. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in. You received Him as a sinner. Acknowledging that man is born in sin and shapen in iniquity. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And we have to maintain this principle. An understanding of this fact that we're those who are spiritual beggars. And if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. You know, apart from our relationship to our fellow man, and often closely coupled to that relationship, is this business of pride. That's what he's talking about. Exalting ourselves. Thinking that we are somebody. And you see, that's the way out of fellowship with God. That's the way of misery. That's the way of confusion. Because it's totally out of harmony with the picture that God presents of the life of each one of us. The truth is the simplicity of the fact that we have nothing and we are nothing. Christ is the life. We come to Him that we might have life because ours is messed up. And we must be consciously aware of this fact, day by day. John Bunyan made as great a statement as any man could ever make. When he said, "He that is down need fear no fall." And you know, you'll never have your feelings hurt unless you think yourself to be something when you're nothing and deceive yourself. You'll never know what it is to spend one moment of misery on this earth unless you think you deserve something more than you get. Now, I realize that I'm just like you. I get my feelings hurt sometimes. But I'll tell you why that is. It's because I forget this principle right here. It's because I begin to think that I'm something when I'm nothing and deceive myself. And so this second principle is never forget who you are. The third one we see there in the fourth and fifth verses. We might call this one, work for the Lord. But let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now you see, God has a work for every single one to do who's entered into the life of the Lord Jesus. And you cannot enjoy Christian living, going on day after day after day, living the way you used to. Enjoying the life that you have chosen, trying to maintain the standards of this work. The work is the important thing. The purpose for which God has placed you here in this work. And until you get your eyes on the work, you've missed the will of God. Until you can sit down and look at your life and say, "Now, what in the world am I doing here? Why have I been saved? Why is it that God doesn't take me on to heaven?" It's because of the work. And that work might not be preaching to 10,000 people. It might not be going as a missionary to the dark jungles of South America. It might not be writing great theological volumes about the truth of the Word of God. But there's a work. And let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now you know there are a lot of people, a lot of Christians that are depending on the preacher for their work. They come to church and they sit down out in the pew and they look up there at the preacher and they say, "My, my, I can really rejoice in that. That's the kind of preaching I like to hear. That's the kind of thing that God wants people to do. Sure is nice." But that's not your work. That's my work. And let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Our Christians today, for the most part, don't get much done. That is, in a spiritual sense. Well, they're living all right. They get up and they go to work and they buy the groceries and they eat the meals and they get the kids off to school and they cut the grass. They're living. But where is the life of Jesus? Where is the work that He's given you to do? It's not coming here and sitting down and rejoicing in my work. That's fellowship, as we were talking about in the first place. But we need to be aware of this responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Not necessarily from a pulpit, but man to man. The third principle we need to remember is there in verse 6. Stay teachable. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now you see, when you can no longer be taught, you're messed up in the Christian life. You've come to a spiritual standstill, there's no place to go. You can never be a teacher unless you can be taught. And when you lose the capacity of being teachable, because you've lost your humility. It's because you think you're something when you're nothing, and you've deceived yourself. It's a very important principle. Stay teachable in the Christian life. But then in verses 7 and 8, we find another good principle. Be not deceived. That's one that's especially needed for these last days. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, this has many applications that we don't have time to go into fully this morning. But he's talking here to believers. We usually apply this to the unsaved. But he's saying to believers, be not deceived. God is not going to be mocked. That's not hard to understand, is it? If you're going to live in this world after the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You're going to mess up your life, whether you're saved or not. But if you're going to walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, according to chapter 5 of Galatians. And we need to understand this desperate need to be not deceived about our position, about our standing, about our condition before God. People say that the teaching of grace that's preached is one that leads to loose living. That if you're saved forever, nothing you can do, you can go out and live like you want. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Just that simple. The next principle is there in the 9th verse. Be faithful. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now that's talking about something that's very unpopular because it doesn't get much publicity, being faithful. And yet it's one of the most important principles in Christian living. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now I've pointed out to you many times, and I kind of hate to do this because it sounds like I'm trying to deny another one of these principles I'll mention to you in a minute. But it's simply pointing out an aspect of the work that the Lord has given me. Now what if I should decide on a Wednesday that I was going to stay home and take a nap at 8 o'clock? And you came here and you sat down in the church and everybody sits there and the lights are on, the air conditioner's going, and you're waiting for the preacher, and you sing a few songs, and he doesn't appear. And I come up, and you say, well, where were you? And I said, oh, I was tired tonight. I had to stay home and take a nap. That would be kind of strange, wouldn't it? And yet, the church is full of people. The Lord's work is full of people around the world who think that's a valid excuse for not being faithful. Beloved, there's many a night when I'm tired. There's many a night when I've got something to do. But let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now what if the farmer said, well, you know, I'd like to go out there and harvest those tomatoes, but I believe I'm going to take off down to the beach for a week. When he got back and he found the tomatoes rotted on the vine, he'd find out the price of not being faithful, wouldn't he? You see, we're only going to reap in due season if we faint not. If we follow this simple principle of doing what anybody can do, be faithful. Then in verses 10 and 11, we see another principle. It's called love people. As we have therefore opportunity, Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I've written unto you with my own hand. Paul's calling their attention to his concern for them. And this is something that we need to be very much aware of in our life as believers. The need to love one another as he has loved us. The need to love the lost who are so desperately in need of salvation. And I'll tell you something. If you don't take an interest in the people that are around you, it's very likely that nobody else will either. Because God has placed you in your body, in your house, in your life, in your environment to affect the very people that you come in contact with day by day. That's why you're there. You're saved. And the principle is this, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to the Lord's people, to them who are of the household of faith. Then in verses 12 and 13, we see another principle. Never compromise. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Now, that was a local situation, but it applies today. It applies as an outstanding principle that needs to be exercised among the Lord's people. Never compromise. Because here were those who were avoiding the reproach of Christ, who are trying to make a fair show in the flesh by compromising the truth of God. Now that's where the vast majority of believers stand today. That's how you enter into a worldwide operation. Big time things in the eyes of the world. Grand and glorious programs that seem so wonderful to every lost soul that walks on the face of the earth. By compromising the truth of God. By being unwilling to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Then in verse 14, we see another extremely important principle in Christian living. Never accept any glory. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now I'll tell you something. If I accepted all the glory that comes to me every time one of these services is over, I wouldn't have a message the next time I came to stand in the pulpit. The glory belongs to the Lord Jesus. And the minute we begin to think that we're something when we're nothing, we deceive ourselves. And this is something that God is very concerned about, that we always be careful in the Christian life never to accept any glory. Because you see, we have nothing. And we are nothing. And all that's good in us is the Lord Jesus. He's the one who gets the glory. He's the one who got it by living the sinless life, by dying the perfect death, by rising again in the perfect resurrection. And all we can do is accept this thing as a gift. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Verse 15 and 16, use discernment is the next principle. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. And what he's saying here is simply this. Don't believe everything you see. Don't accept every claim as valid. Just because somebody says, Lord, Lord, that doesn't mean anything. Just because a church looks like one, has a steeple on the top, that doesn't mean anything. Just because a man has been to seminary, and has studied the Bible for a while, that doesn't mean anything. Use discernment. Because in Christ Jesus, nothing avails anything but a new creature, being born again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The next principle, have a testimony. In verse 17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. We need to be able to say that. Not necessarily physical marks, as the Apostle Paul could, but something that shows to the world that we have indeed been with the Lord Jesus Christ. The signs, the marks, the evidences that we truly have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what testimony is. The final principle there in the 18th verse, never forget that it's all of grace. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We have to keep before us always the principle that it's the free, undeserved, unmerited favor of God bestowed upon an unworthy subject. That's what grace is. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ had better be with us, or we'll never amount to anything in the Christian life. We better recognize this principle, or we'll never get anywhere in service for the Lord Jesus. Now these are 12 principles. That in my estimation sum up just about every one of them that could be found in the Word of God as far as Christian living is concerned. But the great question before you this morning is this. Are you a Christian? You can't have Christian living until you become a Christian. And you become a Christian not by claiming to be one, but by receiving this life that's offered by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm come that you might have life. And that you might have it more abundant. Not going on the way you've been living. Not the same old self-willed life that ignores the Word of God, the will of God. That's not the life He's talking about, and you know it. But the life that's surrendered to the Lord Jesus. That's the only kind that's going to get you to heaven. And I hope today that it's a reality for you. I hope that you can look at your life and see that you've come to a time when you've made these things real. Bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we do praise You that we could gather this morning and look into Thy Word of truth, that we could concern ourselves with this business of living. We know, Lord, that we're all doing it. We're going to have to do it in one form or another forever. And we just pray for the simplicity to believe the truth, to acknowledge Your Word, to realize that we have only two choices, to live for self and the things of this world, or to place our life in Thy hands. Lord, we pray that You'll make us conscious of these things, that You'll give us the wisdom to follow these principles set down so clearly here in the Word, that as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so we shall walk in, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.